everybody, and welcome to this podcast teaching session, Christian teaching session on Friday the 7th of April. And we're going to be considering part of the cost of what it means to be a Christian and what the Lord requires of us if we are Christians today. So it's good to be back here in the train carriage. I want to report that yesterday I spent the day in the city centre of Hull with David McConnell from Wakefield. David is the open-air preacher who travels around preaching the gospel, has been arrested many times for so doing, was recently, first of all, convicted of misgendering a person, and then he was on appeal. His conviction was quashed, gaining a mighty victory for us all, because the judge said that there's no compulsion to use transgender pronouns, which is very, very good. That's a battle I've been involved in, the battle I've been fighting, and I haven't managed to make significant progress in my battle on that front. So it was wonderful to spend a day with David, and he preached in Queen Victoria Square here in Hull, and then I preached in Paragon Square later on. We supported each other, we gave out tracts, talked to people, and this was a very, very wonderful day. So that's just by way of introduction. I've not been hiding behind a tree. I've been actually out working and serving God, and delighting to do so here in the city of Hull in England. But today we're going to consider this question of serving God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm particularly concerned that we recognize that as Christians, we don't have the option of simply living our lives as if nothing had happened to us, there was no change, there was no difference. Nordic Warrior, the Lord bless you, and thank you for your comments. If you do see street preachers who are faithfully preaching the gospel, give them at least a minute of your time, if not stand with them or stand in front of them and listen to them. I think they'll be encouraged by that. Don't distract them, though. Don't stop them and tell them your life story. Some people want to do that. But if you're preaching the gospel, you want to preach the gospel to unbelievers. So I find also whenever Christians stop and say, thank you for preaching, brother, that's a big encouragement to me. It helps the work. So don't be afraid to go up and thank them for the work they're doing and pray for them. Pray that God will fill them with his Holy Spirit. Anyway, back to our topic. Our topic for today is this, and it's as Christians, we have a life where we will be different from the world, and we are required to be different from the world, and we are required to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things I'm saying in the background of some people seem to have the idea that when you become a Christian, somehow if everything isn't plain sailing, then there's something wrong with the gospel. Of course, we do live in days when there is a lot of name it and claim it, prosperity teaching. God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Now, such teaching isn't going to stand in the days to come. It's not only is it biblically inaccurate, not only is it making God into some kind of cash machine that we can call on any time for our needs. I mean, I've got to be careful what I say, haven't I? God has promised to provide for our needs. He's promised to provide for our needs today. He's promised to provide for our needs always, and he will do so. And that includes during the tribulation. For those of us who think that that there's only darkness ahead and there's no support and that God will forsake us and there's no help for us, God will always, always fulfill his promises to us. But there are those who think of God's purpose as being to fulfill their pleasures, to make life easy for them, to make life comfortable for them. And that's not what we find in the Bible. We find that the Christian life can be very hard. It can be tough. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. It can be, we can face terrible persecution if we're Christians, and increasingly so in the West, that's the kind of thing that we're going to face. So if you are one of those people whom God has blessed superabundantly with material things, then God also expects you to return those things to him in Christian service in whatsoever way he calls you to. And it's not for me to be a judge of anybody else, but whatever God gives us is to be used for his glory. Almost getting into another sermon here. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but that's not what we're talking about today. The text we're going to be talking about today is verse 36 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, where we read that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So let's read the scriptures. I want to start at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 24. This is the word of God. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Amen. Father, we pray that for each of us this would be your blessing to us, that there would be encouragement for us, that you'd speak to us, Lord, there'd be conviction, there'd be exhortation, that there would be a strengthening, Lord, of our own hearts, our own courage and desire to follow and serve Jesus Christ. For we are weak, Lord. We confess, Lord, there have been times when we should have spoken up for the name of Jesus, and we didn't, Lord. And that's shame of face to us, Lord. And we ask your forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus' blood. Lord, if we are to stand in this world, we need boldness, holy boldness, boldness which comes from the throne of grace, boldness which is not human, but comes from your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you'd empower us and send us forth in these days to be your the Lord Jesus witnesses to this gospel to the very ends of the earth. And so, Father, we ask these things. We pray you'd speak to us now. We pray you'd forgive us for our sins and cleanse us in Jesus' blood. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death in our place. We thank you for the salvation that is ours through faith alone in him alone. And we thank you for him and for these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So again, this is our text, verse 38 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. And I just want to turn over, because when we talks about taking up the cross, let's turn to John 19 and verse 17. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 17. This is what taking up our cross means. Here is the example. Here is the setting. So verse 17 of John's Gospel, chapter 19, reads concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start at verse 16, actually. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So Jesus was bearing his cross as he went from the place of scourging and judgment and the place where he had been abused and blasphemed. He went to the place of crucifixion. And between those two places, Jesus went forth bearing his cross. And that's the background for us being told, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Earlier on in this passage in verse 24, we read the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So if the Lord Jesus Christ endured these things for our sake, then as his followers, we too will have to bear our cross and follow him daily. In fact, and I was going to leave this to the end, but I'll bring this in now. In Luke 9:23, we have an expansion of this verse. Luke 9 verse 23, we read as follows. And just turning over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. similar verse. And he said unto them, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So not only in Luke 9:23 are we talking about the need for a Christian to take up his cross, to take up her cross and follow Jesus. But there are two things that are added here. The first thing is this goes hand in hand with self-denial, the denial of the things in this world that everybody else follows after. But when we have good things, if we are, it's necessary for us to forsake good things in order to serve Jesus Christ, there is self-denial. And I think in every Christian's life, there will be a measure, small or great, of self-denial. And then it says also, not only that we should take up our cross, we should deny ourselves and take up our cross, but also we should be taking up our cross daily. This is a daily taking up of the cross. This is a daily battle. This is a daily burden. This is a daily, for many of us, tribulation that we must go through. Some of us, every day, we face a day of pain. Maybe we've been through that every year, but this is a cross that we have to bear. Some of us, we are working in very difficult places, and our colleagues are hostile, and we sometimes we dread to go there. And I remember a workplace I went to. When I drove into the car park, I was filled with dread because I knew the things that lay ahead, and I knew and I felt inadequate for those things. And this went on for day after day after day. And in these situations, the Lord puts us in these situations, and we must take up our cross and follow him. Again, these are things which are not pleasant. These are things which led the Lord Jesus to be crucified. As I said, took him from the place of judgment to the hill of Calvary. We are to take up our cross. We are to, as it were, die daily to our sins, to ourselves, and follow Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying these things because we are called to discipleship. Now, in one of the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But in another gospel, he says, go into the world and go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded. Now, to become a Christian means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, the imparting of eternal life, the deliverance from sin, and so on. But once we are Christians, we're called to discipleship. And again, I just want to challenge this notion that you can be a Christian and your life is exactly how it was before. JB, thank you very much, and the Lord bless you. He is not dead, he is risen. Thank you for your comment, and for your comment, Nordic Warrior. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to discipleship. When a person is a Christian, they're called to take up their cross daily and follow him. They're called to follow wheresoever the Lord Jesus Christ leads. I remember many years ago when I was baptized, I was charged to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wheresoever he leads. And he leads his sheep. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. He shows us where he wants us to go. He shows us and teaches us and instructs us in how we should serve him. And it's impossible that the Christian life could be like our previous life, like the world, like the world around us. It's impossible that we could simply not stand out or contrast or not be different. One of the things that surprised me when I, about 20 years ago now, I was working on the Isle of Skye, beautiful island off the coast of Scotland there. And many of you have heard it, and you've heard the song, you know, Speed Bonnie Boat Over the Sea to Skye. Well, it's a beautiful island, but I was working in a small hospital there. And Skye is an island that's had many, many revivals, powerful revivals by the Holy Spirit coming down, and many people there being saved from their sins, and a Christian history and a Christian ethos, which is fading out. But I was astonished when two of the doctors I was working with turned to me when I made a comment about something which I thought was very obvious and very Christian, and they said, yes, well, of course, you've got this extraordinarily weird religion that you follow, haven't you? And that really took me aback that here in Scotland, here in this place where there was this history of Christianity and revival, some thoroughly modern doctors viewed Christianity as being extremely weird. They viewed Christian morality as being extremely weird. They viewed Christian conscientiousness as being extremely weird. They viewed me as being extremely weird because I was a Christian. And that really took me aback because to me, Christian ethics and Christian teaching seems absolutely obvious. It seems absolutely obvious that the Christian ethics, that includes, of course, saying that abortion is the murder of an unborn child. It includes saying that a person can't change sex. It includes saying that homosexuality is sinful in the Bible. That's absolutely clear. But for these people, even though they were living in a place that had such a tremendous Christian ethos and history, yes, absolutely, JB, I agree with you. The weird ones are those who don't know the Lord. But to them, they considered it strange, as in Peter, they considered it strange that I didn't go and do the same things that they did, that I didn't have the same mindset. And when we're Christians, we are different. We don't always see how different we are. The girl that shared the gospel with me that led to me becoming a Christian, Kim, many, many years ago, and when I told her that she had done that, she said, well, at the time, I didn't feel very close to God, but to me, she was like an angel from heaven. Because what she said was so different about the Lord Jesus, about the salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians stand out. They're different. When we become Christians, we are called to follow Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, I'm a Christian and I have all these good things. And some Christians are blessed with many good things. And I expect God to give me good things. And I don't expect suffering. And I don't expect trouble. And I don't expect to go through the tribulation, and I don't expect this, and I don't expect that, because as a Christian, I expect, because God loves me, that I'm going to get away from all of these things. Now, this is the kind of Christianity I want to challenge. I want to challenge the kind of Christianity that says we can be Christians with no persecution, with no suffering, with no difficulty, with no trials, with no tribulations, with no problems, with no opposition from the world. Again, going back to those doctors I told you about, other places, one of the things I found time and again in the many years that I worked in hospitals was that I was different as a Christian, and that other people didn't automatically like my Christianity. It doesn't mean I never made mistakes. It didn't mean I was a perfect doctor or a perfect medical practitioner or anything of that sort. As Christians, we all have our failings at work and at home. But what it did mean was this, that as a Christian, I approached my work conscientiously from a Christian perspective. For example, I found myself in one situation so overwhelmed with the difficulty of the situation I faced, I found myself having to pray earnestly for 2 hours even before going on shift. Some of you will know the same experience. And I'm not saying that to say I was a good prayer. I'm saying that to say that's what I had to do. I simply couldn't face walking through the door of the hospital and doing the job that I had to do without praying earnestly for 2 hours that God would go with me and help me. And the Lord always helped me. As Christians in the world, we can't see why people would want to persecute us. We can't see why people would want to reject us. And we suffer rejection, and sometimes we know we're rejected for being Christians, and sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we get stabbed in the back as Christians. But Jesus here says in verse 25, he said, it's enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, Beelzebub was one of the chief demons. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, who went about doing good, who preached the kingdom of God, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, and they call him Beelzebub. And that's when Jesus was talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They had the plainest evidences of who he was. They had the plainest evidence that he was doing good, that this was from God. And they chose to ascribe what the Lord Jesus Christ did to the devil. And this was when Jesus warned about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Christians, therefore, we shouldn't be surprised. The Lord Jesus tells us this. He says to us that we're not with the servants. We're not above the master. And if they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they will hate us. And if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ for doing good, they will reject us as well. It's not possible for us to let our light shine as Christians without being rejected. Now, sometimes God gives us peace even amongst our enemies. And that's in the Psalms that the Lord does that. But, or maybe it's that's in Proverbs. I haven't got the exact reference in my head. But nevertheless, in the world, we will have tribulation. And that's to be expected when we're Christians. We're not to cause tribulation. We're to avoid causing trouble for ourselves unnecessarily. But too often we're hiding from trouble, and we're seeking to hide from trouble, by not speaking up, by not owning the Lord Jesus Christ, by not defending the weak. And I've raised this issue, I'm going to go on raising it, that if doctors, Christian doctors, are not speaking up against the use of transgender pronouns and against the foolish teaching that a person can change sex, then we are empowering the abusers of children. Instead of defending the weak, we're defending ourselves. And it's the same as saying this. Jesus says in verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. And I know that shamefully, and this is greatly to my shame, there have been many occasions when I should have spoken up for the Lord Jesus Christ and I didn't. When it was easier for me to keep my mouth shut. When speaking up would have got me into trouble. When speaking up would have made me uncomfortable. When speaking up might have caused others to deride me, or I might have ended up in great trouble. "Whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Lord, have mercy on me for the times that I haven't spoken up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I should have. Forgive me and cleanse me in his blood. Thank you that you are a God of forgiveness. But Father, I pray that in the future you would always fill me with your Spirit and make me as bold as a lion in defending the name of Jesus and speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the consequences, whatever the cost." You see, Jesus says here, doesn't he, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, that's what it means to be a Christian, that Jesus will unashamedly confess my name before his Father in heaven. I'm a hell-deserving sinner, but the Lord Jesus says, "I died for him. My blood was shed for him. I bore my cross to Calvary for him. And he is saved by faith in me." And that's what the Lord Jesus does for me. Now, I have found this. I have found that there have been many times when I haven't spoken and I should. But what I fear is this, and I'm ashamed of that, and I repent of that. But what I fear is this: there is a culture in our churches amongst professing Christians that says it is acceptable to do this. It's acceptable for me to remain quiet. It's acceptable for me to protect my own corner. It's acceptable for me to guard my own situation. Again, I can tell you about two situations there. The first was this. One of the things that really distressed me as a doctor was that very often patients, when they come in, because they watch Hollywood movies, will blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody's come in with a twisted ankle, and you, and as a doctor, you have to examine the ankle, and it's sore, and they take Jesus' name in vain. And it goes like a knife through your heart. It really does. I hate to hear people take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. It's horrible to the Christian. At the very least, we should mourn and grieve over that. What I learned was that whilst I couldn't speak openly about the Lord Jesus Christ in the National Health Service here because of the council culture, if that happened, at the very least, I could say to people, "I'm a Christian and I love that name. And I'm asking you, please, not to use that name in that way during this consultation." And almost always that is respected. "Oh, sorry, doctor, we won't do it again." Almost always. So whilst I hate to hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ taken in vain, that became an opportunity for witness. And I would encourage you to do the same. If you hear somebody do that, then to say, "I love that name. That name is the most precious name, the loveliest name, the name that I love. It's the name above every name. It's the name of the Son of God, the Savior of the world." And we become very guilty before God when we use Jesus' name as a swear word. So that's one example of speaking up, one way that we can speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another example would be, and this is another medical example, that when we were medical students back in the 1980s, we were having lectures on how to kill the unborn child, lectures on abortion. Now, this is absolutely grievous. It must be absolutely wrath-provoking to Almighty God that those children who are made in the image of God are now so many cells fit for being destroyed, just cut off, just killed. And we were being trained to be killers in that respect. I think doctors are trained to save life, and we are, but we're trained to be killers as well when we're trained to do abortions and things like that. But the thing is, there were a lot of Christians there, professing Christians, and they said, we won't speak out on this. We were being trained to kill. We won't speak out on this. And the reason we won't speak out on this is because we are called to be doctors. God wants us to be doctors. And if we spoke out, we might be thrown off the course. So they don't speak out. Now, I spoke to a Christian worker who said to me very wise words. He said, you speak up as a student, he said, because generally speaking, those who don't speak up as students will never speak up when they're doctors, when they're qualified. Those who say, God wants me to be a doctor now, and when I'm a doctor, then I'll speak up. Then I will stand up for the truth. Never will. Now, there's a lot of, I say this again, I think there's a lot of Christian doctors, and there are a lot of people in other professions, other jobs, other situations in life, Christians from all backgrounds. But I'm thinking particularly of medicine here, that we think that it's so important that we're a doctor, that God has made us a doctor, that we forget that God has put us in medicine to let our light shine, to take a stand, to speak up for the weak, to speak up for those who are delivered to death, the unborn child, for example, or elderly people who in future might be put down by a state that no longer has any time for useless eaters, as we were called recently, I think, by the World Economic Forum, or a representative of the World Economic Forum. As Christians, we're called to go against the culture, we're called to stand up for the truth, but we're called above all to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that we believe. If God's made you a doctor, he's made you a doctor for a reason. To whom much has been given, much will be required. And that's not to keep your mouth shut and to keep your head down. For me, as a Christian, when I lost my job 5 years ago now, this battle is still going on, the question, will you call a 6 foot tall bearded man or address a 6 foot tall bearded man as Mrs. and refer to them as she? The question sounded to me like, will you deny the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm not setting myself forward as any kind of example. I had to wrestle in my conscience for 2 years before I could say, no, as a Christian in good conscience, I won't. I wanted somebody else to carry the can. I wanted somebody else to pay that price. And to be fair, the price has been very slight. There are Christians in prisons throughout the world today, Christians delivered to death, our brothers and sisters in Christ today who are suffering far more than we've ever suffered here in the West. As Christians, we're called to stand up for the truth. And very few of us have even been threatened with prison. But I don't think it'll be long before many of us, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to carry our cross daily, deny self and take up our cross daily, if we're going to be called to go to prison for speaking out for the truth, to prison for speaking out and saying that certain lifestyles are not good, and they're not holy, and they're not acceptable to God, and for saying that certain things which society holds to be inviolable are actually plain rebellion against God, and for being the ones who stand up and say this, troublers of Israel. Now, this is one reason why the imprisoning of Enoch Burke last year was so significant, because if Enoch Burke can go to prison for the things that he went to prison for, in a short space of time, all of us might find ourselves in prison. All of us, that is, except for the Christians who won't take up their cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who think that God wants them to be healthy and wealthy and happy, and then that's all there is to Christianity, who think that their job is so important that the Lord Jesus would never call them to put their job on the line, or their family on the line, or, and by that I mean that to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ in their home, even if it's very costly. We aren't the ones that cause trouble, we are the ones who are on the receiving end of it. That the times are changing. Many of us have had a very easy ticket in the West. And because of Christian history, church history, many of our Western countries have been free countries with freedom of speech, freedom to preach the gospel for centuries, because other men laid down their lives, because other men were willing to suffer and die for the sake of freedom and for the sake of the truth. And that freedom is now fading. We're seeing the insurgence of communism, of Marxism, of neo-Marxism, the Frankfurt School, and all kinds of different ideologies which are coming in, which are simply sweeping that freedom to one side. ideologists that would say freedom isn't part of the ticket. Freedom isn't part of what we believe in. And we're seeing that being taken away. And if that is taken away, we may live in a world where there is nowhere left in the world where Christians are free to openly worship God and free to openly propagate and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what will we do as Christians then? What will we do as Christians in the West who have had this freedom and who've enjoyed that freedom and who are enjoying it today? Today I have absolute freedom to go and preach the gospel to it. That's a remarkable thing. It's an extraordinary thing. There are Christians from previous centuries who would have been astonished at the freedom I have to preach the gospel, and yet so few are preaching the gospel, taking advantage of our freedom. But waiting in the wings and surrounding us and increasing their forces, we have the forces of darkness, the powers of darkness, those which are against Christianity, those which are against Christians, those which want to see the light snuffed out, those which want to see absolute license. And what are we going to do then as Christians? Well, we're called to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Christian values are failing, and there are Christians like Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Center and others who are fighting to maintain our Christian values. But that has to go hand in hand with a bold, outstanding, faithful, powerful declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we think politicians alone are going to save us from darkness, then we're wrong. We think that lawyers, Christian lawyers, for all of their fights and their battles and their extremely hard work, are going to save us alone from darkness. We're wrong. There must be an out and out effort in Christians to stand up and to preach the gospel. And we can't do that if we're not willing to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hugh Latimer, when he was burned at the stake with Nicholas Ridley in Oxford, the reign of bloody Queen Mary, Hugh Latimer said to Nicholas Ridley, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day in England light such a candle as I trust by God's grace will never be extinguished." That's what it costs for me to be able to sit here today and use this high technology to preach the gospel, to speak freely and openly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men had the opportunity to recant. They had the opportunity to hide their light. They had the opportunity to flee. They stood their ground and they remained faithful to the truth, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they paid for it with their lives and with a painful death. Now, if you were the last Christian in England, would you be willing to be Latimer's candle still shine, still be the light of the world, still stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? If the future of Christianity in England depended on you, you were the last person who could speak up for haltingly, failingly. But you were the only person left in England who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand? Would you stand firm? Would you be faithful? And if you see other Christians falling away, if you see other Christians hiding their light, if you see other Christians and you see pastors failing, falling into sin, teaching error, pastors excusing sin, pastors teaching that people who are doing things which are an abomination from God are now welcome in the church, would you be willing to stand alone? You know, many of the people who listen to these broadcasts, some of you I know, don't have churches. You live in cities or in country places. There are churches around, but you can't go to those churches because they don't teach the truth. There's not even a smattering of the gospel anymore in those churches. But Jesus says we are to take up our cross daily and follow after him. Now, there are places where we're to take up our cross. At home, for example, and this is addressed here in this passage, and Jesus says here in verse 24, I think it is. 25, is it? No, it's not 25. It's before that. And it says here, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, when I first became a Christian, I thought my family would also embrace the gospel very freely, but they didn't. They didn't want it. Some of you have had great persecution from your families. some of you have come out from backgrounds, maybe Islam. Now, in Islam, I've read that if a Muslim becomes a Christian, then they'll try and bring him back. But if he gets baptized in a Christian church and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's considered an apostate. People have had to flee for their lives because they've been baptized, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the family, we will have opposition. Here it talks about brother in verse 21. Brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents. Recently, in one of my readings of Daubigny's History of the Reformation in England, we read of a man who, for mild criticisms of a Catholic bishop, was put to death at the stake. And the Catholic authorities forced his own children to light the fire. This is exceedingly great, grievous wickedness, and God sees that. I'm sure they didn't do it voluntarily, but here we have children rising up against their parents. A brother rising up against brother, delivering them to death. And then in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter than me is not worthy of me. This cuts to the chase, doesn't it? Oh, I love my sons. I love my sons. I thank God for my sons. I love those sons. And I'm sure that those of you that have children love your children no less. But we must love Jesus more. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I must love Jesus more than all things. If I love my sons or my daughters more than I love Jesus, then I won't be taking up my cross daily and following the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, the more I love Jesus, the more I love my family. The more I love Jesus and the more I become like Jesus, the better I am at looking after my family, praying for my family. But when a child or a parent or a husband or a wife becomes more important to us than the Lord Jesus Christ, then that becomes idolatry. And the Lord sees it because he looks at the heart. The Christian heart grows cold. Now, Jesus says we are to take up our cross and follow after him. And I knew a minister who used this illustration. Now, if this has happened to you, and it has happened to some of you, I'm sure, then I'm not speaking of individuals, specific individuals. I'm not naming people here. I'm not speaking to people I know or situations I know. If somebody is ill, it may be that the Lord's chastening them, or it may be that the Lord is not chastening them, but dealing with them in some other way. But this minister told a story of a man who had one son, and that son died. He was taken away at a young age. And that man cried out to God and said, "Why did you take my son from me?" And the answer in prayer came that because this son had become an idol to him. And eventually, this son would take that man's heart right away from God, totally proving him not to be a believer, proving him to be reprobate. And it was the greatest love God could show to this man that he took his son from him. And that was an illustration used by a man who had thousands in his congregation. If you've lost a child, the Lord knows why you have lost a child. And I'm not saying that it applies to you. But what does apply is this, that anything that takes our heart away from the Lord Jesus Christ, anything that takes our heart away from the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatrous. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We're not worthy of Jesus if we love anybody or anything more than we love him. And you think about the Lord Jesus giving himself for us. And you think about the Father giving the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And you think about the price that he paid, and you think about what was given for us. And you think about we are created in God's image for his glory. He made us for himself. His delights were with the sons of men. He desires our worship. He desires our fellowship. We prove ourselves unworthy when we love anybody or anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth is, I cannot love my sons more than I love Jesus Christ. And the more I love Jesus, the more I will love my children, but I must love Jesus more. Family is one place in which we must take up our cross. Many people have found that when they became Christians, because of the light in them, their families turn against them. not always the case, but often the case. There are some families who would rather, some wives or some husbands who would rather that their spouses had remained drunkards or drug takers or any other kind of sinner, rather than become a Christian and be reformed and be filled with the love of God and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining through them. Darkness doesn't like to dwell with light. Now, as Christians know, I knew a woman and she said she loved the gospel that she heard, but she couldn't become a Christian because it would break her marriage vows. Now, nobody breaks their marriage vows by becoming a Christian. The first important thing is that we should give what is due to God. And if we are giving to God what is due to him, we must repent of our sins and we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our marriage shouldn't stop us from coming to Jesus Christ ever, because God has the first claim on us. And if we are married and we become a Christian, we will become a better husband or a better wife because of what the Lord Jesus does in our hearts. We're not traitors to our marriage by becoming Christians. But sadly, there are those who have become Christians. And again, you know, Paul tells us, doesn't he, that when a person is a Christian in a marriage with an unbeliever, that there is a stress within the marriage and that marriage might not continue. Of course, it can continue. It shouldn't be broken up by the believer. The believer is not to leave their husband or their wife. There are some grounds when they might have to leave their husband or their wife. Violence, for example. Infidelity, for example. But the Christian doesn't know whether their husband or wife is going to be saved if they're an unbeliever. And this is why we shouldn't enter into relationships with unbelievers, because we are being unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Christian life is absorbing, it's consuming. Jesus must come first. And the Lord Jesus must be our first love. I think I've said enough about the family, but we must take up our cross daily. If our family rejects our gospel, rejects our Savior, rejects the Christianity that is in our hearts and in our lives, rejects that we are born again and that we have the Holy Spirit living with us, if our family doesn't like the light that is now shining, then we must take up our cross daily and be salt and light in the household in which we live. Suffering and pain is another cross that we have to take up. We've mentioned that. And even death, we may be put to death for being Christians. In verse 17, we read as follows, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Now, I ask you this, why would they do that to you? Why would they do that to me if my light wasn't shining, if your light wasn't shining? If we were just like the world around us, why would they bother to arrest us? Why would they bother to drag us out? Why would they bother to put us in prison? Why would they bother to take us before magistrates? And in verse 34, we read that, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The Lord Jesus is telling us that when we become Christians, this message, this gospel, this truth, this salvation is divisive. It divides families. It divides societies. Those who don't have the light, those who don't have the gospel, those who won't believe, who refuse to repent, who refuse to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will resent it, hate it, and seek to expunge it from their midst. Jesus came to bring a sword. And then in verse 28 we read, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now it's God that can destroy both the soul and body in hell. But there are those who will threaten us with death, with killing the body, if we follow Jesus Christ. There are Christians again today. The banners, "When are you back in Edinburgh?" When would you like me back in Edinburgh? That's the question, banners. Thank you for asking that question. I love Scotland. Scotland is a place with a glorious Christian history and perhaps by God's grace with a glorious Christian future. We hope so. We pray for it. But you see, death is death, the threat of death, the threat of having to lay down our lives, that cross that Jesus bore to Calvary, that cross that we're being called to take up daily in our own lives, whether it be pain or whether it be opposition for our family or at work, that same cross might be a cross that leads us to death also. As Christians, we are to be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel, never mind our careers or our relationships. We are to be willing to lay down our lives. Now, in this country at the moment, I don't think that we are in a situation where we might have to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. But I can see that very soon there might be martyrs, as they were at the time of the Great Awakening, men who were stoned to death during the open-air preaching. And, for example, good women who were harmed, grievously harmed, because they stood by the preachers while they were preaching. I don't know that in this country today we would be put to death for professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the days are soon coming, surely. Surely the writing is on the wall. Surely the days are soon coming where, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to go to prison for his sake rather than deny him. We must be willing to go to whatever comes rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we've spoken of the mark of the beast often, and I'm going to keep speaking about that because it seems to be really near at hand. But those who won't worship the image of the beast will be put to death. And no Christian can worship the image of the beast, and no Christian could even think of worshiping the image of the beast. If you're a Christian and you worship the image of the beast, you are not a Christian. That's why
somebody asked me a question, important question there, Banners. Thank you, that's a good question. That's why we should be ready to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up our cross daily, recognizing that suffering is part of the Christian life, recognizing that as Christians in this world, we are strangers and pilgrims, recognizing that in this world, God has called us to separation, not to go out of the world, but to be in the world and to serve him in the world. Now, it may be in days to come that many of us will lose our jobs. Many more of us, many have already lost their jobs for some very minor transgression. But the question is, are we ready? Are you ready to stand up for the Lord Jesus? Are you ready for this? Do you believe that as a Christian that you should be taking up your cross daily? Or are you spending your whole life looking for a trouble-free, carefree life because you believe God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy? That is a poisonous doctrine. And it's a very prevalent and very ubiquitous doctrine in some quarters in this day and generation. Jesus says we must take up our cross daily. Now, so we might be called up to take our cross. Some people who listen to this have suffering of various kinds. Some may have arthritis and they've had it for years. And every day is a battle with pain. Others may have problems with their mental health. The Lord Jesus is with you, my friends. The Lord Jesus knows that. The Lord Jesus will never forsake you, even though your suffering is very great. The Lord Jesus simply will never forsake you. And there is a weight of glory and a day to come when these sufferings will be considered nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. When I was ill once, and in great pain, I asked the Lord, this is when I first became Christian, I asked the Lord, I said, there out there are people who are suffering, they're suffering persecution. Some are being put to death for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about this physical pain I'm suffering, this illness I have? And I felt that was every bit as much of a challenge as being challenged to stand up and speak in the face of a hostile crowd or the face of a hostile government or the face of a hostile court. Satan will use the pain we have to try and take us away from the Lord Jesus. There's a battle, there's a cross to be borne every single day. The cross to be borne and to stand up. And always, always the temptation, as there was with Job from his wife, to curse God and die. But the Lord Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily. For some of us, that is our cross that he gives us every day. And if it's not our cross, it could be, at any time it could be, something could happen. We could have a stroke, we could have a heart attack, something like that. The Lord Jesus, or we'll be injured in an accident. The Lord Jesus will do that. But in every situation, this is what the Lord Jesus says to us. In this world, we will have tribulation. In this world, we will have trials. So it might not even be the opposition of men. It might not even be the opposition of our families, but it might be some other thing which is grievous for us. I have no plans for Sunday Banners yet. Except that by God's grace, I hope to go to church and worship God with the people of God. There are a number of good churches here in Hull, for example. God is with us in all trials. Listen to this here. It says, In verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Dear friends, we are of more value than many sparrows. God cares for the sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground without him knowing, but we are the apple of his eye. We're the object of his grace. God has loved us with an everlasting love. So if we are called to take up our cross, it's from a loving God, a God who helps us. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ had the help of Simon to carry his cross, or Simeon to carry his cross, because he was weak, so we who are weak will have the help of God, the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, sustaining us in all our trials and tribulations, whatever that may be. In the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. The Lord Jesus will help us. He will carry us. He will help us with that burden. He will ensure that we get through. The Lord Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily. As I said, there were some hospitals I worked in where the very act of just going in was so awful for me because of the workload and because of the things that had to be done that I could not go there. I simply couldn't get through the door without praying that God would help me to put one foot in front of the other and get me into that place to do my job. There's times when, if you're a doctor, for example, it's a very wonderful job and a very beautiful job and a very lovely job. But there are times when it is a very difficult job. There's times when the things that you are expected to do become so overwhelming that only you couldn't go there without the Lord. Now, that's my experience of being a doctor. Some of you will be different things. Some of you will be managers. Some of you will be shopkeepers. Some of you will be from other different backgrounds. And you'll have your days and you'll say, I can't do this. Your work colleagues are horrible to you. During the time of the Aberdeen Revival in 1859, when the Holy Spirit of God came down with such great power on the city of Aberdeen in Scotland, there was one man in a workshop and he became a Christian. And so angry was one of his fellow workers that this man had professed faith in Christ in a Christian country with a Christian church and in the time of revival that he picked him up and he put him on a hot plate. And he couldn't get off the hot plate. And if he'd been left there, he would have perished. That's how angry in 19th century Scotland that man was with this man who became a Christian. And he was only rescued because other workers came and lifted him off. His clothes were burned, but he was okay. People are angry when we become Christians. People react. Satan reacts. Satan stirs them up to cause trouble. The Lord Jesus will be with us in all of that. And the message here is simply this. Jesus isn't saying that some Christians must take up their cross. And he's not saying that some Christians must have different lives. And he's not saying that some Christians are going to suffer whilst the others are going to be healthy and wealthy and happy. He's saying that all Christians, that this is an inviolable mark of being a Christian, that we must take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not the arbiter of your conscience. I have to answer for my own actions. I've already mentioned many of my failings here, and I am a Christian who fails again and again, but the Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on me. But by the grace of God, I'm not ashamed to stand up now and say and confess Jesus Christ, that I am unashamedly a Christian, that in a generation that says Christianity is over, the church is finished, we are in a post-Christian era and Christianity will soon be dead and there'll soon be no more churches. I'm not ashamed to stand up and say, not while I have breath, not by the grace of God. As long as God gives me grace, I will stand up and say, I am not ashamed to know Jesus Christ. Everybody around me says, oh, no, Christianity is dead. It's gone. It's over. And I say, no, it's not. Not as long as I have breath. Not as long as God enables me to stand. Not as long as God gives me his grace, I will still say, I know Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Yes, Jason and Banners. Yes, amen. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. His graciousness is revealed to the world. His mercy, his love. And as long as I have breath, I want to tell others what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Now, we can't do that without grace. We simply can't. But God has promised his grace to us. And again, I just want to say this. You can't be a Christian and say, at some point in the future, God wants me to stand. He wants you to stand today. You can't be a Christian and say, at some point, when I have time, when I'm ready, when it's not so costly for me, I'll stand up and say this, because you never will. The question is, does your life show you to be the Christian that you say you are? Are you outside your comfort zone? Are you speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian doctor, for example, are you standing up for the weak, the unborn child, the children in our schools, the girls that are told they can be boys, the boys that are told they can be girls? Are you standing up, or are you empowering the enemy? Are you saying that you're being nice and thinking that being a Christian means being nice? And other people are going to hell because of your actions. The generation to come is going to have a terrifying problem with those children who at a very early age have been brought to such terrible confusion by teachers who didn't know any better because the doctors kept their mouths shut. This profession needs to speak up. This profession will be held accountable to Almighty God. But as individual Christians, whatever our background, we are called to speak and we're called to carry our cross. And when we're called to carry our cross, there will be suffering. And what we will learn is this. We will learn in the midst of suffering that His grace is sufficient for us. We will learn that as Christians, it's not about being free of pain, being free of trouble, being free of the agony of broken relationships within our families. It's that the grace of God in us is sufficient for all of these things. And if we take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be like Him. We will be following our Master, our Saviour. It is enough for the disciple, verse 25 says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his Master and the servant as his Lord. You're a Christian, you say, but you don't want to be like Jesus. How can you be a Christian and not want to be like Jesus? And however far off we are, and we are far off from being like Jesus, we must want every day to be more like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Him. We want to do the right things. We want to do the things that God wants us to do. We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength at all times of the day and night, every day of our lives, just as Jesus did. We want to be holy. We want to let our light shine. We want to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, if you don't know Jesus, to know Jesus Christ is to know salvation, but there is a cost. You see, your salvation is free. It's God's free gift. He will save you from your sin. He will deliver you from the wrath to come. He will wash away all your sin, all your corruption, everything by His precious blood. And He bids you come. And if He promises you that if you come, whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus has everlasting life, salvation. And I can tell you that there is no joy in this world like the joy of knowing that my sins are forgiven for His name's sake, that He bore my sins on the cross, that my sins are washed away by His blood. There is no joy in heaven or earth like the joy of knowing that I'm saved by the grace of God. But there is a cost. If you want to become a Christian, you must come to Jesus Christ. But you must come recognizing that whilst your salvation is God's free gift and you cannot earn it, that when you become a Christian, you'll be different. You too must be willing to be hated just as Jesus was hated. You too must be willing to be despised and ridiculed and mocked and laughed and scourged and put to death just as Jesus was. There is a cost to being a Christian. Are you willing to pay that price? Now, compared to everlasting life, the price that we're called to pay for being Christians is small. It's nothing in comparison. Compared to what Jesus does for us and has done for us, that price is nothing in comparison. There are those who won't become Christians because they won't pay the price, because it's too costly for them to become a Christian. It's too costly for them to leave their religion. It's too costly for them to stand up to their family and say, I've become a Christian and now I'm following Jesus Christ. Now, maybe somebody here is in that situation. You want to become a Christian, but you're just not quite ready to pay that price. Consider this. First of all, that God's claims on your life in Jesus Christ are absolute. That's why He commands you to repent. That's why it's your duty to believe the gospel. It's your duty to find the Lord Jesus Christ. But also consider this, that what you gain in Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than anything you could lose. Amen, banners, absolutely, hallelujah. That what you gain in the Lord Jesus Christ is greater compensation by far than what you lose. That when you count the cost, when you look at what Jesus has done and you look at what you need salvation, you need the forgiveness of your sins, you need everlasting life, you need deliverance from the wrath to come and from hell. When you look at that, there is no argument. There is no discussion. To know Jesus Christ, to come out of my former religion, to come out from my former associates and my former beliefs and my former lifestyle, it's unthinkable that I would not consider that Jesus is more than all of these things. That the Lord Jesus in his beauty, in his power, in his majesty is my reward for becoming a Christian. That everlasting life is my reward for turning and believing on him. And so therefore I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. I commend to you his death and resurrection. I commend to you that he is the Savior of the world, and he will deliver you from your sins, and he will give you everlasting life. Don't delay. Count the cost, yes, but when you've counted the cost, count the cost of not following Jesus to be far greater than any cost that you might have to pay, any price that you might have to pay, whether it be your parents or your children or your brothers or your sisters, that any cost you have to pay for being a Christian is worth paying. If only you can be numbered among the saints and numbered among those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Brethren, I am ashamed of the poverty of my Christian life, but by God's grace and with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of his presence, by his grace, I hope we will seek by God's grace to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do so, the Lord Jesus Christ will count us to be worthy of him. Lord, have mercy on us for the times when we haven't spoken up for your name, when we should have, when we were afraid, Lord, when we were cowardly, when we were smug, when we were proud, when we counted ourselves to be important, so important that we shouldn't lose our reputations, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hated of all men, and, oh Lord, when we are called to take up our cross and follow him. Father, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us. We pray that you would revive us. We pray, Lord, that you take away our slothfulness in the faith, slothfulness in following Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would make us servants and willing to go to our own martyrdom if necessary, Lord. Not that we ask for this, Lord, but that we might simply be found ready, Lord, willing to be taken by cruel hands and dealt with in the same way that the Lord Jesus himself was dealt, if that's your will, Lord. If we're suffering the pain of arthritis or the pain of some other illness, Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord. We pray for your grace daily to bear this cross, Lord, and pray and ask that you would help us, Lord, and, Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, and that you would bring us relief and have mercy upon us, Lord, in this great and difficult trial that we must bear and some of us have borne for so many years. Father, if our families reject us, Lord, if our children, our sons and our daughters won't speak to us or accuse us of being evildoers or in some countries hand us over to the authorities, Lord, help us to love Jesus more than any other person in this world. Oh, Lord, there are those we love and we love them more because we're Christians. But Lord Jesus, deliver us from ever loving anybody or anything more than you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you because of what you did for us. We love you because you are the Son of God. We love you because you are the Savior of the world. We love you because you came to dwell with us. You knocked on our door and you came in and you supped with us, Lord. And you sought us when we were lost and like sheep that had gone astray. You sought us until you found us and came home, rejoicing with us on your shoulders, Lord, so to speak. We have become the peculiar objects of your love, of the Father's love, of the Holy Spirit's work. Oh, Lord, we pray that we might never have dull or faithless or cold hearts, Lord. Revive us by your Holy Spirit's power, we pray, and forgive us for our sins and our slothfulness and our indifference, Lord. Lord, if we are, for example, Christian doctors or other Christian professionals or even whatever we may be, Lord, whatever calling you have given us, Lord, forgive us for not defending the weak, Lord. For surely as Christians, we have a duty to defend the weak, to speak up, to speak loud, to speak continuously, to speak again and again, to speak at our own cost, to speak, Lord, although others tell us to be quiet, to speak up and say, because I am a Christian in good conscience, I must speak up. I must say that the unborn child is a human being made in the image of God, and I must defend that child, Lord. And I must defend children in schools. Lord, give us the grace to speak up and be counted, to take up our cross, to be willing to be found, to be obnoxious to the world, because the light of the world is dwelling in us, and that light is shining through us. Father, I pray that you'd have mercy on us. You see us in our weakness. Without your grace, we can do nothing. We are foolish. We are empty. We are weak, Lord. There is sin and rebellion in our hearts, and we feel that, and we struggle with that every day, Lord. Temptation and the desire to walk away from you, to be like the world, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you would make us like Jesus Christ. Lord, meet us as we are now. Meet us in our weakness. Meet us in our trouble. Meet us in our hardness of heart, and revive us and change us and melt us and glorify your Son in us, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to be willing to see it as our duty, to see it as necessary, to see it as being unavoidable, to see it as being part of our Christian life, and to delight in it, Lord. Help us to be willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, Lord, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, we delight in you. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We pray that we might be true followers of you, and that we might shine as bright lights in this world in which we live. And Father, we ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, I was wondering if anybody would like to ask a question, because I'm certainly willing to try to address questions if there are any. Amen, Banners. That's good. Thank you very much for listening. The evangelistic work yesterday in the whole was very encouraging. I haven't put up the recording yet. I'm hoping that David from Gospel British Isles, he recorded it on camera, and I hope that he'll put it up on his site, and I can put up a video, or I can put a link to his video for your encouragement. But the evangelistic work continues. The door is open. The time is short. By God's grace, the gospel will go forth. Well, okay, Banners, thank you. Can you define sin? I mean, the Westminster Confession defines sin as any transgression of the law of God. So we have the Ten Commandments, any transgression of the law of God is sin. And we can either sin by breaking God's commandments, by doing something that he forbids. We might worship an idol, or we might tell a lie. Or we can sin by not doing something that God commands us to do. We might, as we said here, we are put in a position of authority, a position of influence, and we fail to defend the weak. We don't speak up against the murders that go on. Miriam, thank you, Dr. Macriff. That was so true. Thank you. Thank you, Miriam. Thank you. Thank you. So, yes, so we're all sinners. Sin dwells in our human hearts. We are it's not just that we sin, but we are sinful. We have a corrupt nature. From the time of conception onwards, we are sinners by nature. The good news is that in heaven, we will no longer have a sin nature, and there will be no possibility in heaven of us sinning. And when I sit down and I think about that, I think, how can that be? See how easily we're drawn away by temptation, how easily we sin in this world, and how grievous that is to us, and how prevalent it is. But in heaven, we cannot sin. In glory, there will be a number of people that cannot be counted in heaven, before the throne of God, worshipping God. And it's not possible for a single one of them to commit a single sin ever. Sin will be banished forever from that holy place, and we will be there. Okay, so John 3:4, and I'll just turn to John 3:4, and I'll reference that and read it. 1 John 3:4 is... So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 reads... He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Yes. So we know them by their fruit. We know them by their lives. We know them by whether they love the brethren. That's talking about Christians. So Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, what I was trying to get at is this, somebody says they can be a Christian. It makes no difference to their lives, but they're not doubting they're a Christian because they said the sinner's prayer or something like that. James says, you know, you show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by works. We're not teaching salvation by works. We're simply saying that when a person has been got hold of by God, that wasn't 1 John 3:4, wasn't it? That was 2:4, wasn't it? Sorry. Yep. Thank you for that. Apologies, Banners. Thank you very much. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And that is a definition of sin. Sin is transgressing the law of God. And we're all sinners. But we're saying, as a Christian, we're not saved by our works. that works follow salvation, that the evidence that a mighty, powerful, regenerating, personal, individual work of grace has taken place in my heart so that I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is that I'm a changed person. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I do apologize for reading chapter 2 there by mistake. Banners, thank you. Yes. Well, I'm going to end the video now. Thank you very much for listening. By the Lord's by God's grace, I hope to be out preaching the gospel in the open air in Hull again tomorrow afternoon, probably around about 1 or 2 o'clock. So if anybody would like to pray for that, your prayers are greatly appreciated as the gospel is preached here in Hull. Thank you. The Lord bless and be with every one of us. Amen. No, that's all right. Thank you, Banners. The Lord bless you. Thank you for your encouragement, Banners. Thank you. And everybody else who's given encouragement. Thank you.